55. I'm going to talk to you a little bit out of Isaiah 55 today, and let me get some glasses on so I can see here. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come into your presence right now, and I believe that you definitely are an on-time God. And I was going to kind of share this last week, but you took me in a different direction, and I feel like you want me to share this today, so I'm going to share it. And Isaiah 55, and I'm going to read through the whole thing. There's 13 verses there. It's not a lot of verses, but I'm going to kind of break them down a little bit as I go. And Lord, I just ask you to just have your way and pour yourself through me, and I give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. And I just ask you to just minister to your people today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 55, 1 says, "Ho, everyone that's thirsty, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." And you know, when God tells you to come and buy something, I'm going to tell you how I can explain that to you as easy as I know how. You know, years ago, and I've shared this part of this with you before, and the older folks in here, we've got quite a few older folks, we've got some younger folks, and they won't know what I'm even talking about when I say this. But years ago, when you bought gasoline, they gave you top value stamps or S&H green stamps. And they just gave them to you. You know, the more gas you bought, the more top value stamps you got, the more S&H green stamps you bought. And gas stations would compete. Some of them would give you one type, and the other type, some of them would give you the other type. And even when you bought things at the grocery store, they would give you these stamps. And, you know, if you didn't know what to do with them, they were of no value. But if you knew how to just get one of those little books and paste them in there, and hang on to them for a while, they were of great value because it was like having money. Because you could take those stamps and go to the redemption center and you could redeem those stamps for it. They had all kind of stuff, everything imaginable. And shame on them for taking them away because those were kind of a nice thing. And I've told you all before, when Margaret and I were going together, she had a hope chest, and I guess she was hoping that I'd really marry her. I don't know. Nah, she knew I'd marry her because I love her so much. But, you know, she had a hope chest, and women used to have those hope chests. They were made out of cedar. And the reason they were made out of cedar is because moths and that don't like cedar. They won't eat anything that's in there because they get away from cedar. And people don't use cedar as much as they used to. But a lot of times, if you go to a really wealthy person's house, a lot of their closets where they put their fine clothes are made out of cedar. And you can smell cedar when you get in the midst of it. And, you know, but anyway, those top value stamps, you could take them to the redemption store and you could redeem them. And a lot of the stuff that we had when we first got married, she got them with top value stamps. She could probably tell you some of the pictures that we had hanging on the wall and some of the various things. I don't know what all she got, but she would redeem those top value stamps. And, you know, when you realize that the Lord, he gave you something through Jesus Christ that was redeemable. And that was the blood of Jesus. When he poured out his blood on Calvary, you have the ability to come and say, "Lord, I need the water of life. Lord, I need the wine and I need the milk of life." Wine, I've told you before, and I know this firsthand. I used to drink it one time. I don't anymore, you know. But I used to drink it one time, and I told you don't see very many sad winos. They're usually pretty happy, and they usually are. I mean, they drink a little pint of wine or something, buddy. They're cutting a jig or dancing around or doing all kinds of stuff. But, you know, but the water of his word is available to us. If you're thirsty, you can come and drink of it anytime you want to. And you know what? It don't cost you anything. It's free because he paid the price. And you can come and say, Lord, I want to buy some water of the word. I want to sit in your presence. I want to hear from you. I want to be refreshed by your spirit. And you know what? He'll do it. He'll do it. And you know, a lot of times people in our time, in our day and age, have a tendency to not spend much time just sitting and relaxing because we're such a busy world. We want everything so quick and right now and instantaneous. You know, half the stuff you go to the grocery store anymore, it's already pre-cooked. All you got to do is just heat it up or something, you know. And we go to fast food restaurants, and if it takes more than 5 minutes to get your food, you start grumbling a little bit. Well, this ain't very fast, you know. And don't realize that those people had to cook them hamburgers back there, you know, at one time, and they made them ahead of time. But you know what? You can come and you can buy of him the water of the word, a refreshing. The water is the source of life. Without water, you'll die. You know, it's that essential. But the water of his word is the same way. If you don't spend time receiving his word and listening to him and reading his word and doing some of these things, I'm going to tell you what, you're going to deal in the realms of death. You're going to feel like you're dying sometimes. Things are going to beat you down. But if you'll sit with him sometimes, his refreshing and his renewal in you will just be wonderful. And you can buy that wine, that joy of the Lord, you know. Jesus talked about, he told a parable one time about men don't put new wine in old wineskins, you know. You know what? You're not an old wineskin. You were born again of the incorruptible seed of the word of God. You've been born anew and afresh from heaven above. And you know what? You can receive the wine of God, the merriment of God, the joy of God. You can receive that. And you know what? You also can receive the milk of the word. We're to ask God to give us the milk of the word whereby we might grow and grow to a place where we can really take the meat of the word, you know. And, you know, I know when Mark was growing up, I mean, even when he was still at home, he about drank me out of house and home with milk. That boy drank more milk. And I don't even like milk. I don't hardly ever drink it. But that boy drank gallons of milk every week. I mean, gallons, you know. And, you know, we had a hard time keeping him in milk. But you see how he's taller than Dad and bigger than Dad. So it must have worked. I don't know. But you about drank me out of milk, house and home. But anyway. But that milk of the word, you know, not only if you receive that, then you can give it back out to other people. You can give it back out to other folks, you know. So that's you can get it. There's no cost to you. Jesus paid the price. He paid the redemptive price, and it's free. He says, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. And you know, we know that Israel, when they traveled in the wilderness, they ate manna. God supplied them with manna, and they ate it every day. And they began to grumble and complain about the manna, you know. And the description of it is like it was like a sweet wafer. And I don't know about you all, but I mean, it's like, I know vanilla wafers, I really like them. They're kind of sweet, and I can eat a whole box of them things if I sit down, if I'm not careful. But I'm going to tell you what, they begin to grumble and complain about God supplying their every need, every day. And you know what? The neat thing is that when Jesus said, he said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they died. He said, but I'm the bread of life. And if you'll partake of him on a daily basis, if you'll eat of him, he stood up one day and he said, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in me. And a lot of the people that had been following him said, oh, this is a hard saying. And they went away and walked with him no more. And he looked over at Peter and he said to Peter, he said, will you go away also? And Peter said, Lord, where can I go? You have the words of life. And you know, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And when we come to the realization of that he is the bread of life, then you know what? We need to partake of that bread every day. We need to tell him, you know, when I pray for people a lot of times, I will pray if they're sick or something and they come up for prayer. I will pray, Lord, this is your children. You know, bread is the children's healing. You say that in your word. And I declare that. And you know what? I'm going to tell you what. If you believe it when I declare it, I'll tell you what. You're probably going to get healed. If you don't, you probably won't. Because if you don't receive what God's given you, then you won't get the benefit of it. But I want you to know, you know, we spend a lot of time and a lot of effort and a lot of money in the natural. And when it's talking about money here, it's really talking about silver. Silver is redemption. We spend a lot of our redemption out there doing other things and not really seeking after the Lord and not really partaking of the bread of life, you know. And he told him one time, he said, you know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know, that's the true bread. That's the bread that will build you up. I told you all the story before about back in the Old Testament when the children of Israel went over and spied out the land, and they came back and they said, boy, there's giants over in the land. And they said, you know, we were as grasshoppers in our own eyes, and so we were in their eyes. But you know what? One of the men stood up and said, hey, there'll be bread for us. And even the troubles and the problems and all the things that are going on, if you'll just trust God, even those what seem to be bad situations and things that you don't understand, they'll become bread for you, because God will cause you to grow. And what the Lord showed me back there years ago was he showed me that old Wonder Bread commercial. And Wonder Bread, and they still sell Wonder Bread. I see it once in a while at some stores, not very often. But they used to advertise it, and they'd say, Wonder Bread builds bodies, strong bodies, in 12 ways. And 12 is the number for governmental perfection in the scriptures. And and it would show somebody about this big eat a little piece of Wonder Bread. Then he'd get this big, and then he'd eat another piece of Wonder Bread. Then he'd get this big, and next thing you know, he was a full-grown man. And you know what? That's the way it is when you eat the real Wonder Bread of God. And even with back in the Old Testament, when it was when they came back out of the Promised Land, that's what they said. They said, there'll be bread for us. And all of these situations and all these trials and things that happened, there'll be bread for you if you'll just trust the God. And in the next verse it says, incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Incline your ear. You know, when I became a Christian, I used to sit before the Lord, and I would pray, and I would say, Lord, give me ears to hear what your Spirit is speaking unto me. And even as I read the word, I would proclaim that to the Lord. I'd say, Lord, give me ears to hear what your Spirit is speaking unto me. And you know, I didn't hear an audible voice at that point, but I'm going to tell you what, he spoke things down inside of me that as they came up to the top, I didn't even hear some of those things preached for 10 or 15 or 20 years later. I heard them. And I'm going to tell you what, when you ask God to give you ears to hear what his Spirit says, he'll give you the ears. He wants you to hear. And you know, we need to know that, you know, we need to incline our ear. We need to spend time saying, Lord, I'm going to sit before you. You know, a lot of times we go in and we pray, and we'll give God our little list of things that we think he should do sometimes. And we do that sometimes. But you know what we need to do? We need to say, now, Lord, I'm going to sit before you, and I'm going to get quiet and still, and I'm going to let you speak to my heart. And I'm going to tell you what, that'll be the sweet thing. And that'll be when your mind will say to you, Well, you know, the car needs to be washed. You didn't do the wash downstairs. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do something else, because your natural mind will try to deviate you away from that. But if you'll sit and be quiet and still before him, he'll speak things into your spirit that will come up later on, and you'll just be astounded, even at the things that come out of your own mouth at times. You know, I've shared this with you before, but I know when I first got saved, and when I was sitting before the Lord, a lot of times, just for hours, I'd sit there sometimes. I thought me and Margaret was probably going to get a divorce, because I just couldn't get enough time with the Lord, you know. And now I've learned that he can speak to me no matter what I'm doing. You know, he speaks to me sometimes in the middle of when other people are doing a bunch of stuff around me. He'll speak a word to you, or he'll drop something in your heart, and you just know that God did it. But even back then, you know, some of the men that I worked with, I worked in a machine shop, and them guys get pretty rough in the machine shops, and they talk pretty rough and everything. And I had some of the Christian guys come around, and I hadn't told anybody I got saved or anything yet. Some of the Christian guys got wind that I got saved, and I guess they saw a change in me. I got a little nicer, I guess. I wasn't as mean as I used to be, I guess, or something. But anyway, they started coming around, different ones from different denominations, and they'd start saying things to me. And, you know, I'd tell them, I'd say, you know, I don't know about all that, because I hadn't read all the Bible yet. I'd spent about a month or two sitting before the Lord before I ever came to church and before I got baptized and everything, because I got saved at home. But, you know, God was dropping things in me left and right. And I told this one guy, and I said, you know, he was telling me all these different things, and I told him, I said, you know, I don't know about all that. I said, but I feel like this. And I started telling him some things, and the guy said to me, you know, that's in the book of James. Well, I hadn't read the book of James yet. I was quoting him scripture that I hadn't never read yet. But you know what? The one who wrote the scripture, inspired the scripture, was dwelling inside of me. And he dwells inside of you. And I'm going to tell you what, as we get to the point where we get so sensitive to God and we hearken diligently unto him, incline our ear unto him, you really don't have any need that any man teach you. You have a need that the Holy Spirit teach you, and sometimes he'll do it through other people. And usually, a lot of times, what God will do is he'll confirm his word through somebody else. The very word he drops in your heart, he'll confirm it by somebody else. And out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. But it says here in verse 3, incline your ear and come to me and hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. You know what the sure mercies of David was? You know, David was called a man after God's own heart. And you know why he was? David was not a perfect man. He made mistakes. He committed adultery. He did some pretty bad stuff at times. But I'm going to tell you what. He always loved the Lord. And he always was willing that when God began to deal with him about whatever he had done, to just confess and say, Lord, forgive me, you know. And the difference between David and Saul back in the Old Testament, Saul blamed the people. David took responsibility for the things that he did. And I'm going to tell you what, when God deals with you, don't blame nobody else. It's not their fault what happened with you. And if you'll confess your faults, he's faithful and just to forgive your faults and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, because it's all been done on Calvary. It's already been accomplished, and all you have to do is just receive the free gift of God. But anyway, it says, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people and a leader and commander to my people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and the nations that knew thee shall run to thee, because the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. You know, in Romans the 8th chapter, it says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Not to us, in us. And you know, when it's revealed in you, that means it's become a part of you. And Jesus made a statement one time. He said, God said, I'll not give my glory to another. You're not another. You're not another. You know, when Mark was born, he became a bowling. And you know, he's always going to be a bowling because that's his birthright. Whether he likes it or he don't, he's going to be one, whether he likes it or not. Hopefully he likes it. But you know what? When you were born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, you became a son of God. You became a daughter of God. You might walk less than that sometimes, because we do walk less than that at times, because we tell ourselves, well, I can't approach God because I got mad the other day, or I did this, or I did that. But I'm going to tell you what, that doesn't change the fact that you were born again of that incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And you know, when Mark married Joey, Joey's name was Morgan. Her name now is Bowling. And I had to laugh one time. We was down, after my mother passed away, we were down in Florida. All of us went down there because we used to go to my mother's house on Thanksgiving because she'd have everybody over. And that was her way of showing her love for everybody, because she'd fix something that everybody liked. I don't care how many different kind of meat things she had to fix or what she had to do. She'd always make food that everybody liked, you know. And when we went down there, we were sitting at the table, and we were playing a game. And Jack was younger then, and Jack made the statement. He said, it's the Bowlings against the Morgans. And everybody looked at him real funny. And Joey says, Jack, you're a Bowling. You know, and you know what? He is a Bowling. He was born into that, you know. And, you know, yeah, he has Morgan blood in him too, you know. But you take the Father's name. And, you know, when you're born again, guess what you got? The Father's name. And everything that goes with the Father's name, if you'll move and flow in union with his Holy Spirit and by his direction. You know, I mean, you know, sometimes a lot of the things of God that seem to be so complicated are really so simple. You have an authority, you have a power that the world doesn't have out there because they haven't realized their inheritance yet. But you know, that's part of what you've been called to do. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation to tell them what God has done for them already, that they've already been forgiven, that he loves them, that they have an inheritance in him of eternal life. All they have to do is accept it. You know, praise the Lord. And he said, you know, I like that. It says, behold, I have given him for a witness. And that was Jesus Christ. He was born of the seed of David. Not by the father there, but by the mother, Mary, because she was of the house of David, you know. And yet the name David, if you look it up, it literally means beloved. He was born out of the house of love. And that's even why David was able to slay the giant, when you think about it. He trusted God. He was a young, probably just a young teenage boy, because he'd been out tending the sheep, and he'd killed the lion and the bear. And when he came down to bring some provisions to his brothers, that big old giant Goliath was standing out there railing on Israel. Send out your champion. What's the matter? Where's your God at? Carrying on. And David got mad. He was this teenage boy, but he got mad. And he basically said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he thinks he can talk about our God like that? And let me tell you what, that wasn't just David getting mad. That was the Holy Spirit rising up in David. And David said, well, I'll go out against him. Well, what does Saul do? He tries to put all his armor on him. You don't need the armor of man. You don't need man when God wants to send you to do something. When God sends you to do something, all you need, you and God are a majority. You're a majority. And I just want to tell you, no matter what God tells you to do, you can accomplish it and you can do it through his Holy Spirit. And you know what? So what's David do? He goes out there and he kills that giant, hits him right between the eyes. You know, the giants that we deal with are giants of frustration, giants that we don't believe we can accomplish anything, giants of our lack of ability, our education, our this or that, our money or whatever it is. And I'm going to tell you what. He wants to hit you right between the eyes with David, the spirit of love, that you can overcome all things through Christ who strengthens you, that you're more than a conqueror. And David not only hit the giant between the eyes with one of those five smooth round stones, but he also took the giant's own sword and went over and cut his head off. And you know what? The very thing that's telling you that you can't do what God's telling you to do, you need to take the sword of the Spirit and you need to say, now, hey, I can do all things through Christ. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm a child of the Most High King. I can do everything that God tells me to do, and I can do it through the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. And he said here, and he said, behold, thou shalt call a nation that knowest not, a nation that knew not thee, shall run to thee because the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. And like I say, he's glorified you. He's glorified you. He's given you the glory. It's going to be revealed in you. It's going to break forth to the outside. You know, and it goes on here and it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. You know, when God starts dealing with you about something, don't put it off. Don't say, well, Lord, I'll check into that 2 weeks from now or 3 days from now when I'm not so busy. Go and do whatever he's telling you to do right then. You know, I've heard people say, well, God gave me a prophetic word for somebody, and I didn't feel like it was time to give it to him. Well, if he gives you a prophetic word, unless he checks you on that word, you go and give it to the person. You go and encourage him. If he begins to lay it on your heart to give somebody some money, go give him some money. And give it to him, not expecting anything in return, knowing that you're just obeying God. You know, if he tells you to go help somebody, go help them. Don't say, well, I'll go help them tomorrow. They probably might not need your help tomorrow. They might need it right then if God's laying it on your heart to do it. Do whatever he tells you to do. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous the man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And he shall have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And you know, God's always willing to abundantly pardon. Sometimes he's working on you to pardon people, you know? But he's always willing to abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so is my way higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and snow from the heaven and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth and make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And let me tell you what, a lot of times when God even begins to pour his water upon you, the rain of the water of his Spirit. You know, we sang that one song, you know, about going through the valley, keep me in the rain. And I had them change, you know, used to say, keep me from the rain, I believe. I had them change that. You need to be kept in the rain, because that's talking about the water of God's word. You need to be kept in the rain. You need to be deluged with the rain. It needs to pour on you mightily to where you're soaked with him, to where you want to be like it is in Ezekiel, where the water came out from underneath the temple door. And who's the temple? Know you not that you're the temple? The water came out from underneath the temple door. And when it came out from underneath the temple door, what did it do? It first got ankle deep. And you know, it's easy to walk in ankle deep. It's not hard. Then it got knee deep. A little harder to walk in that. Then it got thigh deep. You can't walk too good in that at all. And then it got so deep you had to swim in it. And I tell you what, as you open yourself up to the Lord, he'll begin to pour the water of the word out from under your door. And it'll begin to touch people's lives. And when it touches their ankles, they're going to start walking a little different. They're going to walk a little different. Their walk's going to start to get cleansed a little bit, because that water will start washing the dirt and the mud off their feet. But when it gets knee deep, then it's going to get a little harder for them to walk, but it's going to get cooler and it's going to work in them. And when it gets thigh deep, that's the place where the source of new life comes from. And buddy, that's a good place. And it's also where the source of the filth in your life comes from. The waste products comes from that same, you know, thigh deep, when you get up around them thighs all the way to the top. And I tell you what, that's when God starts making some miraculous changes in you. And then after that, it gets so deep that you have to swim in it. And then you know what happened after that? Every place that it touched, it brought life. And I'm going to tell you what. He said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And that water's going to come out from you. But it'll come out as we begin to sit before him and we begin to wait before him and let him speak to our heart. We incline our ear to him. We do some of these things that this scripture tells us to do. And when he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And you know what we need to do? We need to, scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who thought himself not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Now, let me tell you what, if you think you're functioning in the mind of Christ and you're going around bragging about everything that you do, you're kidding yourself. But you'll make yourself of no reputation. You know whose reputation you'll want to uphold? His reputation. You'll want to do what he has you do. And you know, scripture says we have the mind of Christ. We already have it. Yes. But you have to yield to it. When God speaks to your heart, you got to do what he's telling you to do. And sometimes he's going to tell you to do some things that you're going to think, oh, is this really you, Lord? Is this really you telling me to do this? Be obedient. Be obedient. Whether you see the results or you don't, you be obedient. And I tell you what, each time that God speaks to you, it will get easier and easier to move. And you'll see his hand move quicker and quicker in each situation. Praise the Lord. And when he talked about the rain coming down and even the snow, basically, you know, what is snow? It's just hard water. And sometimes when the water of the word comes, it's hard. It's not real easy. Sometimes it's not easy for you to receive it, because he'll be dealing with you about maybe an attitude or a motivation that you've got that's not really of him. But I'm tell you what, when you let the warmth of his love and his spirit melt that snow, it turns into water and it brings life, you know. Praise God. I'll go a little bit farther. It says, for the rain cometh down in the snow from heaven and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth and maketh it to bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that proceedeth from my mouth. It shall not return void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing that I sent it. You know what? When God gives you a word or tells you to do something for somebody or something, you do it and don't worry about the results. Leave that in God's hands. I gave a brother a prophetic word one time. God had me give him a prophetic word. Then I had someone who doesn't come to church that knew this person say something to somebody here in this church, and they came to me and said, you know, brother so-and-so out there said that when you give somebody a prophetic word, you should go and make sure that word happens. I said, well, brother, let me tell you something. I said, when God gives me a prophetic word for somebody, I said, my responsibility is to give them that word and get out of the way. not try to interpret it unless God has me interpret it. Give it to them and leave it alone. I said, that's my responsibility. And you know what? That is your responsibility. He's the one that will bring it to pass. He's the one that will cause something to happen. So my word that proceedeth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall purpose in the thing for which I sent it. In other words, it's all about him. It's not about you. It's just about you being obedient. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in singing, and all the trees of the fields shall clap their hands. Now that's pretty poetic sound. I like that. That's real poetic sounding. But you know what? We sing that song, "Thank God I'm a tree planted by living waters. My leaves shall not wither, my roots go down deep. And all that I do, God said I would prosper. We're trees of the Lord," you know. "And you're trees of God. And all that you do," he said, "would prosper." And you know what? When the trees clap their hands for joy, you know he's talking about clapping their hands for joy? You and me. That's what he's talking about. But a lot of those trees out there don't know that they're a tree of the Lord yet. But sometimes he'll send you to speak a word of love or to send a word of encouragement or even to help them financially. And you know what you're doing when God does that? You're pruning some of the lower branches off, the ones that are the earthly branches. And I used to have two big trees in my front yard, and we finally took them down because the roots were coming up a little bit above the ground. They were pretty close to my house. I hated that I had to cut them down. I loved them trees. I used to go out there and sit in the hot weather, and it was so cool because those two big trees would just, it was probably 10 or 15 degrees cooler under them trees than it was out in the sun. But you know what? I used to trim them trees. And when I first started trimming them, Margaret says, "You're going to kill them trees. You're going to kill them trees." Because I'd cut everything down low. And when I cut it down low, you know what happened? It just grew taller and taller and taller because all of the nourishment went up toward the heavens. And I got news for you. When you are obedient to what God tells you to do, and he uses you as pruners, but not in a bad way, in a good way. And when you begin to cut off some of the branches in people's lives down close to the earth, even by showing them love, even by encouraging them, even by being there for them when they don't deserve for you to be there for them, you know, then what happens is that tree will start growing closer towards the heavens, and the nourishment will start coming up more towards the heavens. And you know, Scripture tells us to be rooted and grounded in the love of God. And you know, when you root and you ground something, you know, Margaret's real good at growing things. I'm terrible at it. I don't have a green thumb. I got a brown thumb. But anyway, she's real good at that, growing things. But you know, I'll see her a lot of times. She'll take a plant or something out of a thing, and she'll roll it around and mess around with the roots and stuff. And I'm thinking, boy, she's going to kill that thing, you know. And then when she puts it in there, because she broke up the roots a little bit, she puts it down in the ground, and she puts the right kind of dirt and the right kind of fertilizer, and that thing flourishes. But it was contained in a pot. It couldn't get any bigger, couldn't really take off, because it couldn't get to the nourishment that was around it. We're rooted and grounded in the love of God. We need to be rooted and grounded in that love. Our motivations for whatever we do needs to be the love of God. And if that's the motivation that God's having you do something in, I tell you, go at it 100%, because you'll be right. And it says, "So shall that word proceed from thy mouth, and shall not return void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing that I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth." And you know what? Led forth. You know what happens when you're led? That means somebody's out in front of you. And you know what? Don't get in front of the Lord. Don't get too far behind. But move as he moves. Move as he moves you. "And you shall be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in singing. And I'm going to tell you what, the mountains and hills, it ain't talking about natural mountains and hills out there. It's talking about the mountains in people's lives and the hills in people's lives. You know, they need to break forth in singing. They'll break forth in singing as they're set free. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And I love this. Instead of the thorns shall come up the fir tree. I looked at that word fir tree, and the meaning of that word for fir tree also means an instrument made of wood. And you know, we got one sitting there that Cynthia played today, and we were just rejoicing with that instrument made of wood. But you know what the real instrument was? Not that thing sitting over there, her. She was the instrument, because she was the one tickling them ivories and making all them beautiful sounds, because she knew just what keys to hit and all that kind of stuff. And I'm going to tell you what, instead of the thorn being a thorn in people's lives, become an instrument. Become the thing that'll tickle the ivories in them and cause the joy of the Lord to begin to come out of their life. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. I was a kid. I used to go out and stay in Batavia, and we'd run through the fields and all kind of stuff, and I've got a lot of stories I could tell you about things that happened to me out in the country, because I was a city boy. I wasn't real smart about country life. I remember climbing over into a field one day, and there was a cow over there. And I got over this fence, and I was over there, and I was walking through the field, and all of a sudden, that thing started coming after me. And I didn't know the difference between a cow and a bull back then, but it was a bull. And, buddy, it was coming after me big time, you know. And I just barely got over the fence before it got me, you know. I just barely. But it was just God's mercy. But I'm going to tell you what. Tell you what, when I run through that field, when I got on the other side of that fence, I had all kind of burrs and briars and everything else sticking to my socks and sticking me and irritating me. And you know what? God wants us to not be the briar in people's lives. He wants us to be the myrtle tree. And he wants us to become the myrtle tree. And I'm going to tell you what, the myrtle tree signifies life. In the Hebrew tradition, it signifies life. It signifies fertility. It signifies love. And it signifies marriage. Wow. Let's become the myrtle tree when we deal with people. Let's show them the life, the fertility, that they can grow, that God will cause them to expand abundantly in their life, the love, and even the marriage, that they're invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, that they're invited to become one with him, you know, that their life might truly be blessed, you know. And it says, and instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And you know, I quoted you a little bit of this before, but in Psalm 1:1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't take the counsel of those people around you that are complaining and grumbling and saying bad stuff about people. Don't take that counsel. That's bad counsel. People that walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. And they're only ungodly because they don't know what Jesus did for them already. It's not that you're judging them, but just don't take that counsel from people. It says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits, and don't stand in their way. Don't be the one that hinders them from coming to God. Be the one that points the way. He's the only way. Point them towards him. You know, standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And that's basically, don't sit around and let people talk bad about everybody else. You know, be an encourager. Be the kind of person that blesses and curses not, you know. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And you know what the law of the Lord is now? It's not the Ten Commandments. The law of the Lord now is the love of God. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. And I'm going to tell you what, if you love one another, you're not going to covet your brother's stuff. You're not going to steal from him. You're not going to commit adultery with his mates. You're not going to kill him. You're not going to do. You'll fulfill all those laws if you just love them, you know. And we're to love the Lord our God, you know, and our neighbor as ourself. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doeth he meditate day and night. And, you know, meditate upon the things of God. Meditate upon whatsoever things are lovely, if there be any praise, if there be any virtue. Think on these things. And when you find yourself thinking on other things that are negative, start putting them out of your mind. Say, Lord, please help me erase these things from my mind. I don't want my mind to take over. I want your mind. I've got the mind of Christ. Let me function in it, you know. And it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doeth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I love that. And you know, in Revelations, when John talked about Revelations, he talked about there being a crystal river or whatever. And he said on one side was a tree, and on the other side was a tree. And he said that the leaves were for the healing of the nation, and it bore 12 manners of fruit. 12 is the number for governmental perfection. You're that tree. I don't care which side of the river you're on. If you haven't crossed over into the heavenly realms and you're on this side of the river, that's okay. Be that tree. Let your leaves be for the healing of the nation. You know how you tell if a tree's alive? If it's got leaves on it, it's alive. If it don't, guess what? It's dead. You might as well cut it down. And you know what? Be a leafy person. Heal the nations. Don't say a lot of negative things about folks. You know, I mean, we tend to fall into the things of the world. You know, we argue and we fuss about political things and schools and everything that's going on. Don't be like that. Just be one that brings healing to the nations. Be one that speaks a word of encouragement. Be ones that tell people things are going to be okay. We're going to trust God and everything will be fine. It'll work out. And you know what? Guess what? It will. It will. And let it bear the 12 manners of fruit. And you know, I don't know about you all, but I used to go up there and stay in Batavia when I was a kid. My Uncle Fred, at one time, he had an apple orchard there. And there was apples, but it was only during a certain season. But it would have been nice if those apples had been for 12 months, but they weren't. He had a plum tree. I used to climb up there in those trees, and I'd eat the plums, and I'd eat the apples and stuff. But you know what? If you went out there in the wrong season, there was no fruit out there. But be a fruitful person where there's fruit in you. And the fruit that's going to be in you is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith, all of those things. When those are flourishing in your life, people are going to come and want to pluck some fruit off of your tree. And they're going to be drawn to that tree. And they're not even going to know why they're drawn to that tree sometimes. But they're going to come over to you, and maybe they're going to say to you, why is it you seem like you're always happy? Or why is it you always got a smile on your face? Or why is it you always seem to be doing nice things for people? I'll tell you why. Because those fruits. And Scripture said, doesn't say by their gifts shall you know them. You know, because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And there's a lot of folks out there that are gifted. And God does gift people, you know. But don't judge people by their gifts. Judge them by the fruit. The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the meekness, the temperance. And I will tell you this. As you're growing in the Lord, when you're young in the Lord, and Sometimes that fruit isn't totally ripe yet. And I used to climb over into the yard next door to me when I was growing up and try to eat them grapes when they were green. They were purple grapes. I'd try to eat them when they were green. They didn't stay in my mouth long. I spit them out quick. Nothing as bitter as an unripened grape. I mean, totally unripened. Because they were hard, green, you know, weren't even juicy. And, buddy, they were bitter. But, man, if I waited, let the sun beat on them and the rain beat on them, and that's the way in your life, and that's the way in other Christians' lives. We got to let the sun beat on them, Son of God. We got to let the radiation of Him come down. We got to let the water of His Word begin to bring that fruit to fullness. And you might taste somebody, and they might be bitter. You might come back 2 years later, and they might be really sweet in that same area. But let's don't judge people too harshly, but let's realize that by their fruits shall you know them. And it's nice to see the blossom on the tree, but that ain't the fruit. The fruit comes after the blossom. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Margaret told me I should talk longer this morning, so I talked a little longer, okay? I can talk a long time, guys. I just want you to know. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your words, for truly they are spirit and life. And Lord, I ask you for us to come and drink of that water and drink of that wine of your spirit. And Father, drink of the milk of the word, that we might eat the meat of the word, that we might come to that fullness of life in you. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in each one of our lives. I ask you to bless the families that right now still feel some sorrow, Lord. I ask you to replace that with just joyous memories and great memories of times past they had with people, and know that those people are on the other side urging them to come on to the perfection in your spirit. And Father, we'll give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. In that name above all names, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.